Amen. Hope you have a seat this morning, and I hope that's everybody's prayer this morning, is that you rejoice in your Redeemer. Bill, you must have had an eventful day in Foundations. I don't know what happened. It got hot. All right. So, anyway, it's like, what? Hey, if you're visiting today, my name is Jody May. I am one of the two pastors here at Highlands, and I get the honor of leading these people and teaching every week here, preaching God's Word. So great to have you with us. I know that Jason said if you want to get more contact with us, or if you have a question, or if we can pray with you for anything, please feel free to fill out that contact card, and we'll get in touch with you this week. I don't know about you, but it's been a busy week. Anybody else have that same experience? Nobody. Okay, good. I'm alone. Yeah, it was like one of those, like, I sat down, and it was like, it's Sunday already. I could not believe that. If God was gracious, because if I had not been on top of it this week, I would have been, like, writing the sermon last night, but I had started earlier in the week. It was one of those weeks, and so thank God for that. A lot of you have been busy. A lot of your children are sunburnt, so y'all, everybody got in the sun this week, right? Because it finally stopped raining, thank the Lord, right? So we appreciate that. We appreciate being able to get outside. I thank those of you who had time to come by yesterday and help us clean. We've been doing some spring cleaning. Please excuse the junk in the back. That's all be gone this week. God was good to us. We got rid of a lot of stuff, did some painting. And as you know, we're working on the kitchen. So in the next couple of weeks, we should be getting to completion on that as well. But this morning, real quick announcement. Many of you have discovered, if you have kids, we have provided for you. Back there by that closet door, there is a rack for clipboards, and we provide for them a worksheet every week with a verse. We try to match the verse with what we're teaching every week. We would ask that you would please turn those clipboards back in after the service back there and take the sheets home with you, okay? Don't leave them here for my wife to clean up. She gets mad at me every week, so we go through that. And as well, if you are an adult, I would like to say that I really appreciate you listening, and I see some great, so if you're an artist in here too, thank you so much. These are just some awesome notes. Yeah. So I'd like to know that you guys are listening. Thank you for that. So that is beautiful. So it makes me feel good. So anyways, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to chapter 7 of the book of Luke. Chapter 7 of the book of Luke. Let me just get you caught up here today. If you're visiting with us, we've been preaching through the book of Luke. This is like our 31st week already. Can you believe that? 31 weeks in. And we're only in chapter 7. So, it's going to be a long time, right? So, anyways, I think we need to pray before we go any further this morning. But I did want to kind of bring you in on this. I was telling somebody today, as we get to chapter 7, we just finished the famous Sermon on the Mount in the book of Luke, his account of it, which he calls it the Sermon on the Plain. And we kind of said, hey, that's probably the same sermon that Jesus was teaching over and over again in the same place, right? That's what evangelists did. They would go through the land, and they have one stock sermon that they threw other stories in a lot of times to preach the truth. And what Jesus has been preaching on is, what does a disciple look like? Someone who follows me. What are the things? And we said that's good for our body to know. So as you are living your life and processing how the Lord is guiding you, that you can actually look at your life and kind of start to determine, do I bear the fruits of being a Christian? That's important for you to know. And so in that, Jesus said a couple things. One is that a Christian is always repentant. They are somebody that looks at their own heart, knows that they need God. It's a daily thing, and they come to God knowing that they need Him. It's never, what can I do for you, Lord? It's like, Lord, I need you. So if that's you, you're in the right place today, because that should be us every week as a people. I go through that every week. I notice my heart and my things that I'm working on, and oh man, do I need Jesus every week. The second thing we said about a disciple is love. Love is the big fruit that every disciple should be displaying. And that's two parts. Love for an enemy. Those who persecute you, you bless. That's a hard one that we're called to do. But I think oftentimes for people in the church, the second one's even harder, is love those in your family. Because those are the ones that annoy you, right? And so you have to love those. So Jesus says there's two parts to that. Loving one another and loving your enemy. Of course, and then the third part is, do you hear Jesus? And we said last week that word hearing, is a kuin, means that you just don't hear. It's hyper-hearing. It's you hear and you do. Do you recognize the authority of Jesus in your life so that when He says something, it's not for your consideration? It's not for you to contemplate? You give Him a yes, sir. Do you remember we talked about that last week, right? And so that's what happens with a disciple. Now, this week, as we jump into the very next scene, and you can find this in Matthew 8, too, by the way. It's the same story going on. It's paralleling. Here's what's interesting about this. Jesus walks and says, "Y'all got it?" And he goes into the next town. And the very next encounter we have is with a Gentile. And guess who shows what a disciple is supposed to look like? Not a Jew, but it's a Gentile. There's hope for us yet, right? There is hope for all of us. So I think it's kind of interesting. So I just wanted to point that out this morning, and we'll make reference to that, okay? So with that, let's go ahead and pray this morning before we read and go to God's Word. Father, we love you. We are so thankful that you are here with us. Even as we learned in our foundations class today, Lord, that as we're learning about the story of Joseph, that all the kids here are learning about too as well, that even when bad things happen, you're there with us. This week, many of us had some trying things happen, Lord, in our lives, even to the point of being dangerous, but you were there with us. You preserved, and in your providence, you cared for your people. So, Father, we thank you for that. We ask that right now, Lord, that you would help us to see in your word your truth, your principles, God. Help us to, above all, expound about the glory of Christ and what he does for us and how he's worthy of all our admiration and love. So help us to celebrate him, to praise you for him today. So, Holy Spirit, come and make us alive with affections for him. For we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So, today, as we get to our 3 points, you have your bulletin. I put them in there for you, so you're not trying to figure out how to write fast and trying to get them all done. And so, in that, here's what I want to speak about today. Today is kind of interesting. It is kind of like I was reminded this week, before we get into it this week, I was at the courthouse doing some research this week. And while I was there, and I was in the records and deeds room, right? I don't know if you've ever been there, a courthouse or a courthouse, and you kind of go, it's kind of cool. It's kind of like a Harry Potter experience. What I mean by that is like it's a library of these old books. And they're all over the place. Like some are dusty, some are still handwritten, right? You can actually go in there, open up some of these old books that from the late 1800s with handwritten deeds, like who stole what to who, right? It's really cool, right? And so you can go in there, and while I was exiting, after I got what I needed, right, I was walking out the door, and I couldn't get out the door because there was this long line of children coming in. There was a field trip going on, and I kept going and going. There was like several different schools, and they came in, and some of them, would you believe it, they actually were interested in this stuff because as I watched them, because they were amazed at these old books, and their question was, how does the computer print out looking like that, right? They didn't even know that it was capable of handwriting all these things. And that got me thinking back about when I was a kid and got to go on field trips like this, right? Maybe some of you remember this before you had to like come up with all kinds of things to be able to go on a field trip, right? But in that, I remember one of my favorite field trips ever going on in my life was I went to the Publix warehouse when I was a kid. Now, that's a long time ago, right? So in that, though, because have you ever thought or your children ever asked the question, how does the food that is on your plate get there? It's a hard question to ask. Well, you know, the farmer grows it. Okay, so what happens then, right? So in that process, when I was a kid and we went to the Publix warehouse, they walked us through the whole plant. You got to see where the trucks came in from the farms. You got to see the process by which they packaged everything and prepped all the food in order to get it to your grocery store, to get it home to you. And I know a lot of you probably did some type of field trip when you went to a dairy farm, right, or anything like that growing up. So in that, it kind of reminded me this week as I was looking at this passage, right? You're like, how are you going to tie that one in, right? Is that when you look behind the scenes of what does the kingdom life look like? Like when you say that person is a disciple of God and they're living for him, have you ever wondered what happens behind the scenes? What are they doing in order to produce this fruit in their lives? Have you ever wondered that, right? And if you could stop for a minute and take a field trip on a bus to these times and look into the life of a believer of God, a true God worshiper, and go, how does it go from just living to having faith to producing fruit? What has to happen? The picture in the scripture today, I believe, kind of shows you that. So you kind of know, hey, what do I need to do for my life to help me kind of produce this fruit of a believer? Does that make sense what I'm saying today? So like we're going to take a field trip together this morning. We're going to look at the centurion's life and kind of figure this out. So now let's go take our field trip and read the text this morning. Beginning in chapter 7, verse 1. And after he had finished all his things, that would be the Sermon on the Mount, in the hearing of the people, that word should look familiar to you, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel had I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. This is God's word. Amen? Amen. So what does the kingdom look like behind the scenes? So here's point one. It's in your bulletins. You have to write it out for you today. Is that the heart of a God worshiper, the heart of a God worshiper loves and finds love in return. They love and they find love in return. 7 verse 1 again. Let's talk about this. So let's break this down about who is this man, a centurion. 7:1. And after he had finished all these sayings, that is the Sermon on the Mount, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. This seems to me to be Luke's way of saying, all right, so Jesus is done talking now. He's had the sermon. He's had the preaching series of the Sermon on the Mount and in the plains. And he wants to see the proof of your hearing. That's why Luke throws that word in here. He wants to say to you, so who just heard Jesus about what you should be doing with your life? About what is important? Who has heard him? You remember last week, akouen means to hear, or to hyperkounin is really the word, to obey. You hear it, you obey. It's the same thing. So let's see which one of you all who are following me may be proved to be a person that is hearing what God says, understands who he is, or that is beginning to grasp the authority that Jesus came in. He was always trying to show that. Notice that the town in which is in Jesus' backyard of where he grew up, this Capernaum, I don't know if you remember from earlier in Luke, there was Nazareth where he was not wanted in his own town, and the town neighboring was Capernaum where he went. They all knew of him, but wanted him there. Luke's pointing out here that after the famous sermon in chapter 6, that the first person we come across actually looks like a disciple, exhibiting the traits. And he wants you to know it's a Gentile. I just want to remind us all in the room this morning that it's only by grace that you believe, by the way. It's not by your works. It's by a gift of faith, right? We're taught that. But that Luke is, remember, he's writing to Theophilus, who's a Gentile. And what he's telling the good folks, Luke, is like, look, you don't have to be saved because you're Jew. That doesn't save you. It's not because you have to have seen Jesus or have heard from him speaking to you directly. It is that you must believe by faith in order to be saved. Remember, Luke's best friend is Paul. He's explaining the theology of why Paul came to the Gentiles. This man, he's showing everybody, you have a way to know God. It is by your faith. That's why Luke is writing this story, so that all understand everybody that comes to God comes by faith alone. You weren't born into it. You were chosen by God. This is good news for you and I, is it not? So in that, let's go on with verse 2. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death, who was highly valued there by him. And when a centurion had heard, is that a wordplay? Is Luke trying to show us something? Did he akouen to Jesus, right? He sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. Well, let's talk about what a centurion is for a minute. A centurion is a commander of 100 men. Century, centurion. You see the wordplay there? He is in the army, the legion, the Roman legion. He is about basically the equivalent to a lieutenant in our army. Sometimes it could be a captain, because there were in each cohort of the army, right? There were 8 centurions. They all had about 100 men that they would command. higher up you were, there was a top centurion, there was a low man centurion, right? We don't know which one this guy is, but he controlled, we do know this much, 100 men. We also know by historical standards, he had to be at least 30 years old. This was not a young man's job. This is not something you just walked in, signed up, and they made you the boss. All right? This man had wisdom in his life. He also obtained this position through enlistment. This is not, as some of the soldiers back in those days in the Roman Empire, a lot of your guys who are born to politicians, just like in our world, right? They would go enlist, become officers so that they can attain higher political offices upon retirement. This position here, you should know, the centurion was most likely an enlisted man and possibly even had been a house slave at one time. And in order to earn his freedom, was offered the position and the chance to go enlist to get free. Right? So guess what? This guy has made it. This shows that in his life, not only did he enlist, but right now he has found enough favor with the superior officers, has stood out, right? That stood out with these officers enough so that they are the ones that elevated him to centurion. You got there by performing in the field. And in order to do that, also, this man would have not only just been able to give orders, but he had to fight. Because when a centurion fought, he didn't fight behind his men, he fought in front of his men. So he had to have a good javelin arm still. He had to keep physically fit. He also had to keep his mind fit, and he was now educated. Because when upon this rank, you have to be able to read. Not everybody in the Roman Empire has read, right? So you have to read orders because you read orders and you write orders and you give orders. So this guy has worked his way up in the bottom. He knows the importance of working to get somewhere. He also made roughly 10 times what the normal soldier made. So that is, he is living upper middle class right now. Probably in that time, you remember, there wasn't that middle class. There was either you're poor or you're rich. He's probably in the rich area, right? Doesn't live like it. He's probably shrewd, right? But that's how he's living. So, he also was a leader that is scrutinized by his superiors because they would get on his case if he failed them. He's middle management. Some of you got middle management jobs and they're not fun, are they? Because you have the pressure to make people work, but you also get the pressure from top down so that you're working to make other people work, right? Middle management is not fun. You're not the boss. You're a slave to the man, aren't you? And you're accountable for everybody underneath you, and you have to figure out how to make them work. So this guy was middle management in a world of violence. In that day, Rome was always at war. So he was just in a world of violence, which would be required to instill loyalty from his troops. And also, he had to seek control all the time over his enemies by fear. This is a hard job. You wouldn't want this job. You wouldn't want this. This is not glorious. This is hard. Always worried about your image. Always worried about holding it together for your men. Always worried about putting down rebellion. Always worried about making sure the peace was kept in that town. So this centurion, though, he had a servant. In the scripture, the word there used for highly valued means he held him dear to him, his heart. This servant, because of the intent of the scripture, was meant that he had more of a much more than just a monetary value placed on him. He was concerned about this person. We don't know what the relationship is, but he felt for him. So this servant is near death in the scripture. That's what it means. He was sick to the point of dying. Whatever was going on, was not able to do for himself. And upon hearing about Jesus entering to the town, he sends the Jewish elders, the leaders in the town, to seek out Jesus. And that's just weird, because you got to think, your mind should be picking up on this already. A Roman centurion ordered the Jewish elders to go do something for him. He is used to giving orders, isn't he? But yet he didn't think he had to try to trick them into doing this. This was something that they should do for me in this. He lives, I kind of like this guy because here's what we're seeing. He sees the problem and he immediately goes after a solution. This is the man of action. He lives in a world where one is a battle for life or death. Decisions happen quickly. And if one procrastinates, people die. He moves. His servant was in trouble. His heart was burdened. He acts. He sends the elders for him. And that's good because in Capernaum, Jesus had good street cred already. The elders would have told him, oh yeah, he's been here. That dude heals like this. He loves to help people. This is somebody that can help you. He's done a lot of work here already, and they had accepted him. These guys, these elders in this town, didn't treat Jesus like the Nazareth elders, right? Which would try to stone him and throw him off a cliff, if you remember that. This is a good relationship working here. So let's go down to verse 4 when they actually make the chance to go see him. And when they came to Jesus, it says that they pleaded. They pleaded, they begged him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy to have you do this for him." That is strange, coming from a Jew about a Gentile. You should just know, hold on a second. What does that even mean? "For he loves our nation." He loves them. "He is the one who built us our synagogue," which, kids in here, that means church. This is their church. This dude, the foreigner, built them their own church for them. And the verses speak volumes about Jesus and the centurion. It shows that the elders really believed that Jesus could help them, number one. They had a faith in him. They knew of his power. They'd seen it firsthand, most likely, already. But even more surprisingly, look what they said about the centurion. Three simple things. Watch this. He is worthy. He loves us. And he built us our church. Romans, just so you all know, let me be clear in this, were hated by the Jews. They hated him. This is not normal. This is not a story that would have been shared back in those days. They were considered thieves. They considered the ones that came into towns. They're the ones that hired the tax collectors to take taxes for the Roman Empire, money that did not belong to them. They were the ones that were an unwanted enemy in the land that acquired them. They could not be accepted, a Roman, because their very presence meant this to a Jew. You were still under the wrath of God because you were not obeying according to the Mosaic covenant. Therefore, you were underneath their rule. They were the physical representation of God's anger toward a Jew still. They could not stomach them. This is why you have people like the Zealots who are in the land always trying to overthrow them. And this was a mutual feeling, though, by the way, by Romans. Romans, well, toward Jews, because the Jews were backwards people. They weren't in the cities. They were ignorant. They were less civilized. They were less educated. They deserved to be conquered. Sounds like politics, doesn't it? All right, so it's in the world, right, that we see this astonishing relationship between a centurion and the Jews. Like, this is the world they're living in. So he is worthy. What does that mean? Why is he worthy? Why do the Jews say that? Simple answer in the text. Because he loves our country. Not just our nation. Not just the land. It's not about the land. He loves us as a people. That's what that means there. He loves the nation. And it's not just any type of love. No. By the way, the word love here in the scripture is actually the most highest form of love. It is agapo. Which means it's the highest and most noblest and richest word for love in the Greek language. He loved with the highest and the best kind of love you could have for a person. The love of the will to choose to love for somebody. It was the noblest of love. Not the love of passion or not the love of emotion. That's in the Greek as well. No, but this was the love of the will, the love of understanding and the love of knowledge of understanding. Here's what it means. That this centurion had chosen to love God's people because he had heard the story of God and he believed it. He had converted. He had, in his eyes, had seen his sin, had walked away from a polytheistic approach, had accepted the God, the creator of man, and was worshiping them and had used his money to build the church in the town. This is an amazing story. This is amazing. Don't read this too fast. Man, I tell you that all the time. Don't read the Bible too fast. You're missing a lot. So, what do we see in this text? Well, first of all, that true God worshipers love God by loving their enemies. This Roman moved into town. Instead of putting up a wall going, "I shouldn't love them," what did he do? He listened to them, debated with them, and decided to go along with them. And true God worshippers love those in their own homes, their own families, their servants, those that they considered lower than themselves. This person that he valued, right? Dearly valued. And in turn, this stirred the Jews to love him in return. It beget more love, wasn't it? The Jews went and pleaded for him, this enemy of the state. Worshipping God throughout the Old Testament, guys, was what had brought enemies together. And by the way, that was how it was supposed to work. In the Old Testament, the Jews were supposed to spread the good news, the gospel, that God saves man and you can too have him and experience him. He got that. There was this evangelistic approach going on here. And they were seeking God together now. That both the Gentile and the Jew were seeking God together. They had accepted one another through God. They were now sacrificing for one another, giving for, and they were stewarding their resources as well. Where have you all heard that before, right? Everything for God's glory. So love of a true God worshiper ignites love in others, does it not? This is a foreshadowing, though, of a principle. This was something that was going to come even more fully. And just to help you to know, one of my favorite verses, I know I say it in here quite often, in Romans 5:8, but that God shows His love for us, that while we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, through worshiping God rightly, obeying the Father's will, according to Philippians 2, laying down His life, this is the action of the perfect God worshiper that ignites our souls to love. His life of sacrifice makes us want to intercede for others when they don't deserve it, doesn't it? Because we know, here's what we know truth down, that we aren't worthy either. But Jesus is. We can boldly for one another, we can ask prayers in the name of the only person that is worthy of an answer from God, the Lord. So the love of the truest of all God worshippers saved us with His intervening love to spur us to love for each other. It's the same agapo now. That's how it works. Family, do you know, if you found the love of Christ this morning, then simply ask yourself this question. How are you doing loving for each other? It's a simple question. But now I want us to look at the type of faith that comes from the person that lives with such agape love. Here's the second point today is this. Is a surprising but correct faith of a God worshiper. The surprising but correct faith of a God worshiper. After all these years in Jewish belief, after Jesus had not found anybody yet who actually gets it, look who finally gets it. Look who finally gets it. In verse 6, and Jesus went with them after he was told about what was going on. He probably wanted to see this. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have come under my roof. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set underneath, what word is that right there? Authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does this. See, the centurion, instead of expecting Jesus to come to him, instead of believing that the act of Jesus' presence, like magic, was going to make his servant better, look at what the centurion puts his faith in. And this is huge for us, family. This is the point you don't need to miss this morning. It's all wrapped up in this one word. He says, but say the word. That is for the centurion. Jesus, give the command. Say the word. And let. That means you allow, Jesus, under your power, Jesus. You're going to make this happen, Jesus. Allow him to be healed. For I too am a man set under authority. Ekousia in the text. That means influence, or the right to do something, or just because you want to do it, you have the ability to do it. It's by your will. I get that, Jesus. The centurion believed, like the Jews, that Jesus could do it, but what was so surprising was why he believed Jesus could do it. He believed that Jesus' power derived from his own authority. No one. Wasn't magic. He wasn't Merlin. He wasn't a wizard. He wasn't like the prophets of the old days, who had to pray to God and make something happen. Jesus willed it. It happened. He believed that. He saw it. He could recognize it. He knew what a man of authority looked like. The centurion knows at this point that whatever command he tells Jesus, whatever the word is, when he comes home, all he has to do is do it or just tell me it's going to be okay, and it's done. He believes in the authority of Christ. Listen, I'm not making this up. All through the book of Luke already, Luke has been trying to show us, help us understand the Gentiles before we get all wrapped in religious stuff, before we all get wrapped up in our works and how do we impress God, before we all get wrapped up in our codes like the Pharisees were doing. He's trying to show us what to believe about Jesus. In Luke 4:6, Satan himself in the desert comes up to Jesus. He says, "If you will believe in my authority, I will give you rulership over all this." He's like, "Are you kidding me? This is all mine. It's my authority that I rule by." Then right after that, in Luke chapter 4, still in verse 32, he heals, he casts out demons by his authority, for he says the Son of Man has the right to do so. Then again in Luke 5:24, when they said, why are you confused if I say I can forgive sins? Because it's so that you know that the Son of Man has authority. It's the same word in the text. He says, get up and walk. Jesus has been trying to prove the same thing over and over again. Luke has been trying to show us the same thing over and over again. The reason that anything happens, the reason why you live, the reason why you breathe, the reason why you get up every morning is not because you will it, it's because He wills it. You're allowed to get up. You're allowed to move. You're allowed to go live for Him because that's His authority. This is how it works. This is how it works. It's not rocket science. You don't control God. There's no, you can't be good enough to make Him look at you. It's because He wants to. He chooses to do it. It's all by Him. It's all by Him. So just so you know this, that Jesus didn't keep this a secret. One, like He was hiding this. He was saying about it all the time. Just one example out of, there are multiple examples of this. In John 3, verses 31 through 35, I'll just give you the first and the last verse there. Listen to what He says as He's explaining this to Nicodemus. He says, look, man, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. But he who comes from heaven is above all. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Guess what that means? You're in charge. You get to say it, it happens. So correct faith. Here's what I'm trying to say. Of a God worshiper is to understand that Jesus doesn't have to answer you because you're praying for a good thing in His name. Not the way you want it. The right thing, though, is to ask Him and let Him decide how He's going to answer you and know that whatever He gives you is the right one. Can I say that again for you this morning? Let me say that. The right thing to do when you pray is to ask Him and let Him decide how to answer you and know that whatever the answer is, it's the right one. And you got to believe that. Because a lot of times we're going to get no's. For it benefits His plans, which is always for your best. After all, this is about His authority and His rights. Our rights, well, that was to be condemned. And the only way we get out of those is by His grace. And by His blood and by His work. Prayer is the practice of releasing a request to God and allowing Him to bear the weight of responsibility to make things happen. It's in His name, not yours. Just pray it to Him. And by the way, do you want to see how that works? Because there's nothing valuable in us but Christ alone, right? After a vote of 34-18, the Georgia Senate passed House Bill 41. So, making abortion illegal after 6 weeks in the state of Georgia this past week. That was by prayer, because Jesus wanted it. You and I didn't do anything good for that. You understand that? But we ask by faith. Many people across Georgia asked by faith for this to happen. And it was in Jesus' power and want to do so. Let Him make the decision about what to do. Okay? Now, I say that to say, you know that's going to cause ripples, right? And we're going to see where it's going to go after that. But praise God for that this morning, right? Praise Him for that. Prayer works. Let Him handle how it's going to happen, though. Let Him handle it. So, verse brings us to verse 3, part 3, excuse me, this morning. Part 3. Is that grace that is delivered by faith alone. There's a grace that is delivered by faith alone. I just want to kind of jump on that point. It's something that we already know in our hearts, but it's shown here in the text. It says in verse 9, that when Jesus heard these things, that the man believed in His authority to do whatever he wanted to do, he marveled at him. That means he wondered at him. He had not seen this before. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. I want to show you this last point in the scripture. I want to highlight one last thing here to show you from a different perspective so that we may get a clue on why this healing occurred. We know that he did it just because he wanted to. It's his authority to do it, right? But in Matthew 8, 10 through 13, this is the parallel account. This is the full account that Matthew writes down so that the Jews would understand this. He says, "When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.'" He's saying here, guys, Gentiles will come, they're not part of our land, and they will sit at the same table one day with your father, Abraham. But, you listen to what else he says, "While the sons of the kingdom, the Jews, will be thrown into outer darkness." Now, I'm not bad-mouthing Jews, I'm saying Jesus is just making a point here. "In that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he said to the centurion, he said, 'Go, let it be done as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment." Just so we see the workings behind the scenes, so that we all understand, like if you could look behind the scenes and go, how does the Christian life work in the kingdom? We see the full message here in Matthew. Jesus is telling the Jews that the Gentiles will come in and many of them will be cast out. He says the healing was designed to believe in the authority of Jesus to be saved by grace alone, by faith alone. And then he tells the centurion to go. It was the command that the centurion had wanted to get. He gave him a direction. Go. And that was the response. So my family, I have just three quick questions and we're closed today. We're closed. Here's my quick three questions for you today. Number one, is there something in your life today that you've not wanted to pray about because possibly even praying about it means you will start to having to listen to Jesus about what to do? I will be the first to admit to you, I have things in my life that I do not like to pray about with the Lord. Do you know why? I know as soon as I start praying about Him, I know what He's going to say to me. Do you all have something like that? Things that you need to quit. Attitudes of the hearts. People you need to contact. Just want to be honest with you. Most times it's because, Lord, I don't have enough time in my week to get through all this. You know? So, I think we all have something. What is it this week that you could start praying about that you've been withholding from the Lord? Because do you know why? He has the authority to tell you what to do, and you have to listen to Him. The second one I have a question for you today is this. Is, ask yourself this. Are we moving around in our religious circles, the church life, those you hang out with outside this church, waiting to see what Jesus does all the time? Or are we stepping up with confidence, boldly asking Christ to give us a command to do a thing? Do you actually ask Christ to show you what to do with your life? Or do you always go to Him and go, hey, can you help me live this life? It's two different ways of looking at it, isn't it? How about we boldly ask Him, is there something I could be doing, Lord, that I'm not doing yet? Let that be our starting prayer every morning. And third thing I ask you this morning, maybe think about, is this. Are we loving people in our family? Well, it is the act of a true God worshiper. Or do you pretend to love around here, trying to fit it in, or maybe secure a favor from someone? Are you pretending to love people in this family, or are you really working at it? That's for you to answer this morning. But a true God worshiper loves like that. So here's my challenge for today. Three things in closing, and they're on your bulletin, and then we're done this morning. Here's the first one is, in thinking about this morning, is that the gospel is the good news, right? That your faith is built not on what you see, but it's acting out on what you know. So here's how we're going to act out on what we know this morning. Number one, I would suggest this for all of us this morning, is that we pray with confidence, knowing Jesus has the authority to accomplish all things. There's many things in our lives, guys, that we pray to Jesus about, going, I don't know if He is able to do that. We are commanded to pray with full confidence, understanding this first. He has authority to do whatever He wants to do. Let Him make the yes or the no for us, okay? The second thing I would ask this morning for you to consider is this. Love is a choice. Of will not be based on the appeal of others. Love as a choice of will, not based on the appeal of others. I want you to practice this morning, just agape love. What does that look like for you? Can you love others in this family not based on how nice they are to you, not on how what's their appealing factors, but just a will of choice? Do you choose to love each other in here? Because this is the family that God has brought you to. And here's my third thing this morning, is be content to pray to Jesus and accept a yes or a no today. What is the thing that you're praying for right now in your life that you're afraid to ask Him for? Please understand that when you pray, it's a release to Him for either a yes or a no. So in conclusion today, family, let's go to God in prayer this morning and ask Him to please change us today and rely on Him for His work. Father, we thank You for today. Father, in this sermon, dear Lord, in this simple example of a centurion, dear Lord, and his love for others, You have shown us that it is by His authority that, by Your authority, that things change. It is just by us, a simple action of praying to You, allowing You to give a yes or a no. Lord Jesus, help us to understand this principle better as we leave here today, to love each other by a choice of will, dear Lord. And we do ask You, Father, this morning that You would help us to live as a true God worshiper and to love each other rightly, to listen to You and not be afraid to go to You with our requests. And to know that whatever answer You give, it's Your will and it's for the better of us. So we love You and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So as we go to communion today, if you're visiting,